Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Awesome, man. I'm really happy to be here at Eastgate. And as Devin said earlier, I'm Stephen Combs. Jonathan, the pastor here, is my brother. He's my younger brother, so I'm 3 years older and wiser than him. I'm honored to be here with you today. Like he said, I'm the pastor of worship and youth at Wilson Community Church, which we consider as the Wilson campus for Eastgate. And vice versa, Eastgate is the Rocky Mount campus for Wilson Community Church. We're one church, and I'm really honored to be here because this is one of those places that I wish I could come more often. We have a worship team there that I'm responsible for, and it's been a lot harder to get away and get over here than I expected it to be. But I'm hoping to see you guys more often. It's a privilege to see your faces here today. It's also a privilege this morning because I get to conclude the series called Stand Firm, where we're doing an exposition of the book of 2 Thessalonians, and the topic of today's sermon is standing firm in God's work. Now, this word work, many of us consider work as something that we just have to do in order to maybe to pay for the things that we really want. Or maybe it's just the thing that buys the time to do the things that we really want to do. Americans have made play a higher goal than work. But that's a lower view of work. And that's what we're going to talk about today. It diminishes it to an activity that we have to just put up with, rather than a fulfilling and meaningful purpose for living. We place such a high value on entertainment and recreation that those things have become a form of idolatry for us. We celebrate idleness over work. You could say that we've even made an idol of idleness. We look forward to that time where we can just be lazy and we forget to find purpose in our work. Touch someone near you this morning and say, we've made an idol of idleness. So my goal today is that by the end of this sermon, everybody here is going to be excited about standing firm in God's work. Okay? Can we get excited here this morning? Is that all right? Yeah, all right. All right, yeah. That's good. Now, in the famous words of Rihanna, work, 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 work. He say me have to work, 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 work. I feel like I need a little bit of help here. I just have a little video I want to show you guys here. Work, 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 work. You see me heavy work, 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 work. You see me do me dirt, 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 dirt. So me better work, 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 work. So maybe this is your first time here this morning, and well, maybe you come here often and you're like, yeah, yeah, you just showed an Elmo video at church singing a Rihanna song. What in the world? Well, here's the scary part, is you can partially blame your pastor for this, because he and I were preparing this week for this sermon, and we kept on singing that song for some reason. Like, the topic work, we just, work, 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 and he was like, man, you got to see this video of Elmo dancing. And once I saw it, it was like, I got to show that. What was the point of that? Well, I've been singing that song all week. And so maybe later on today, when that song is still stuck in your head, it'll remind you that it's time to get to work. Touch someone else nearby you and say, it's time to get to work. Look, we're here to have fun. We're here to worship God today, okay? Got to loosen up here. See, God has made a beautiful and higher purpose for work. It's as Jesus said, my Father is always working, and so am I. As soon as God made men, check this out, as soon as God made man, what did he do? He gave him a job. He said, name the animals, rule over the earth. And in the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he told them to stand firm in doing the work to which God had called them. And we too can stand firm in the work that God has given us to do. So in the text today, we're going to see three ways that we can stand firm in God's work. If you guys would, stand to your feet with me. We're going to be looking at the book of 2 Thessalonians. If you have your Bibles, just turn to that with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 is where we're headed here today. And here's what it says. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Let's read this last part together. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. You guys can have a seat. And so, as I said earlier, we see three ways here in this text today that we can stand firm in God's work. And the first way is to work with kingdom purpose. To work with kingdom purpose. So what I want to do for a second here is I just want to walk through the text that we've read. So it says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you what? Keep away. Now, that stopping there for a second, this means to withdraw from, to avoid. And you could almost take it as, don't follow the example of those who are idle. And so reading on, keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. What does that mean? Well, literally, it means idly walking, living in a disorderly way. You could call it breaking rank. They're insubordinate to God's word, and they're hence they're fruitless. They're unproductive. And why is that? Why are they unproductive? Well, it's because of they're lacking a proper order or discipline. It also means to live life in an undisciplined, unfocused, irresponsible fashion. Man, that's a loaded word. Idleness. And then it says, so keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to what? Imitate. Imitate. Now this means to follow or to mimic, to emulate the example of a mentor. Paul told them to follow his example rather than those who walked in idleness. Seems pretty simple. And then finally, we see in verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Let's be clear here that this is about someone who has no desire or willingness to work. It's not about somebody who's unable to work. It's about someone who is unwilling to work. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I think it's pretty important that we work. What do you guys think? Seems like a pretty important word in the Bible. And so we see here in this passage here that Paul's team, they're laboring, okay? They're laboring, but they have a gospel purpose behind what they're doing. In 1 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, for you remember, brothers, how our labor and our toil, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul was a man who we literally see here was working so that way he wouldn't be a financial burden on them, but all the while he's proclaiming the gospel of God. And so he's doing these things for the purpose of the gospel. And then second, we see here that we have been given the same task of God's of gospel purpose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors." Now, what's an ambassador? Well, it's someone who physically represents the will and opinion of another. So it's literally saying that Christ is not here in the human form anymore. He's ascended to heaven. He's in glory with God, seated next to the Father. But now you and I, we're here to be His ambassadors. We're here to represent His will, His desire for the earth. What's His desire? He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." These are things that were on His heart. It says that when the Holy Spirit comes on you in power, you will be my witnesses. It is at the center of Christ's heart that we would speak the gospel. And what's the gospel? Let's be clear. It's very simple. The good news, guys, that Jesus Christ died the death that we deserve. And that now through His blood, His precious blood, that we too can have life. That's good news that should get us pretty stinking pumped up this morning. And it should inspire us to want to get to work for this purpose, that we would tell people about Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, as a kid, I grew up on a lot of great 80s movies. Who here was an 80s child? Born in the 80s, okay? A handful of you guys. And Karate Kid was one of those movies that was like, oh man, it was a good one. And I brought this up last night with my family. We were celebrating my brother-in-law's birthday, and I said, "I'm going to talk about Karate Kid 3. And everybody at the table was like, "Nobody has seen that movie. They know Karate Kid." But seriously, who here has seen Karate Kid 3? Three people, four people, five, okay. So, I'm not completely in the dark on this. Okay, I realize this. Karate Kid 3, honestly, that was my favorite one. But because nobody likes it, you can't ever find it anywhere. So, anyway. So, in Karate Kid 3, what do we see here? Well, in Karate Kid 1, Cobra Kai, their instructor, had been defeated by Daniel and Mr. Miyagi, okay? They had been defeated, and so that instructor is still upset about it. He's still holding that against Mr. Miyagi, that he's been beaten. And so he catches word that Mr. Miyagi has refused to now instruct Daniel. And so he says, this is an opportunity here. I can have someone, and that's the guy right there. I can have this guy, his name is Terry Silver. I'm going to have him offer to teach Daniel, but we're going to teach him wrong. We're going to purposefully lead him astray. And what does Daniel do? He gets sucked right into it. Because Mr. Miyagi wasn't willing to train him, and so he wasn't hearing anything from him. And so he said, well, I'm going to just, I guess, pursue this other guy. At least he's willing to train me. And so he goes there, and they do teach him wrong. And they hurt him, and they get him to a point where he's nearly defeated. So why are we talking about Karate Kid? I already showed an Elmo video. Now we're talking about karate. Where in the world am I going with this? When we listen to the voices of those who are walking in idleness, and we let them speak into our lives, we are often misguided just as Daniel was. We should first imitate God and then look for people who are themselves working and imitating God. You see, Daniel knew that that was the wrong place to be. He knew that was the wrong dojo. He knew he shouldn't be trusting Terry Silver. But yet he did, and many of us are guilty of doing the same thing. Paul said to imitate him, to imitate God. And let's be honest, we're guilty at times of imitating those that we know good and well we should not be imitating. And it leads us astray. We listen to the voices of those we shouldn't. A saying that we have here at church is that If you're not willing to row, then we're not willing to let you steer. Okay, just picture a big boat here, and then everybody in this room, it's like Ben Hur style. Okay, we got this big old boat, we got all these big old oars, and we're all rowing together, and you got that one dude just sitting there, blah, 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 just yapping all day about how blah, 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 I don't like this boat, blah, blah, blah. If you're not willing to help row, we're not going to let you steer. So if you're just going to sit there and do nothing and just yap and just cause poor morale, then we're not going to let you steer. Basically, we're saying, if you're not willing to work, we're not going to let you have influence. People walking in idleness want to distract you from real purpose behind the things that you are doing. And even worse, they want to cause you to live for a lesser purpose than what God wants for you. So maybe the call that they're giving you today is that you should just work for the weekend. Work for vacation, and then long run, work for retirement. Just if you can just make it to that next time when you can just be lazy, then that'll be a good purpose in life, right? All this other stuff, just if I can just get to that one point here later, and then one day the future goal of being able to just be retired and be super lazy the rest of my life, what a great goal that would be. That's the voice of the world telling you what work is for. If we spend our whole time working for some future date, we will miss the purpose that can be found within the work that we are presently doing. So find purpose in work, not in idleness. Don't make an idol of idleness. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, there's a little bit of muddiness here between, like, what's he talking about exactly? I'm at church, so I know it's the context. He's probably talking about just sharing the gospel. What about real work? No, look, Paul is talking about all work here. He's saying that no matter where you go, no matter what work you do, that work can have a purpose. If you work at McDonald's, you can serve burgers for the Lord, okay? You work at a car, at an auto shop where you're fixing cars. If you work at a car wash, no matter what you're doing, no matter how small it is, maybe you relate to my wife over here. We just had a baby. He's a month old. Her job right now is feed the baby, help the baby sleep, change his diapers. That's a small little remedial feeling job for a grander purpose because she is doing it for the Lord, the purpose that we would raise this child up. And so it's really easy to get caught up in the small things and think that this is remedial and pointless and forget that you can find purpose in all that you do. And what a beautiful image here that as you work for the Lord and as you imitate Him and you seek after His approval, that now all of a sudden I find purpose in every little bitty thing that I set my mind to, every little task that I do. It all has purpose. You work for the purpose God has given you inside and not for just a future date where you can be lazy. Will you stop making an idol of idleness and will you work for God? That's the question this morning. And this brings us to our second point here today, how to stand firm in God's work. We're going to work with quiet focus. Work with quiet focus. It says in verses 11 and 12, I just want to walk through these here. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. And what does that mean? To not be busy at work, it literally means nothing work. Nothing work. Working not at all or work of no value. These people were putting effort towards things that were meaningless. Yikes. I don't want that to be me. And it says they were doing nothing work. They were doing meaningless work. And that they were also being busybodies. Well, what does that mean? Well, that literally means to just work all around. You're just in the middle of everybody's business. You're a meddler. You just can't keep your eyes focused on your own stuff. All you think about is everybody else's junk. The NIV puts this very plain. They are not busy. They're busybodies. Maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing that and you're going, yikes, that's me. I just do a bunch of pointless things, it seems like, and I'm just obsessed with other people's affairs. Social media, I think, is a pretty telling example right now of that. Some of us are very caught up in others' lives and not in our own. And so reading on here, it says, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to what? To do their work quietly. Now the root word here is the opposite of busybody. It's one who works minding their own business. So we see the busybody here, and then we see the quiet worker. Those are two opposite people. It says that they should earn their own living, which means literally to eat your own bread. And this points back to verse 10 that the idle should not eat. Earn your own bread. It's literally talking about just get to work. Do something for the purpose of something. You know, what's an example here of somebody doing pointless work? If you spend your day sitting at home in your parents' basement playing video games, that is meaningless work, okay? That's not doing anything for anyone. I don't think anybody here does that. I was trying to kind of survey the crowd here. I don't think anybody lives in their parents' basement. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Man, that's a great picture here of what Paul is saying. Live quietly, mind your own business, and work with your hands as we instructed you. Now, you may have been thinking this whole time, Stephen brought a box on stage. It's really bugging me. Like, you're just saying, what's in the box? Well, here's our first item here. Here's our first item. Did anybody here ever play football? Like, organized football? Okay, cool. So I got some handful of people here. Basically, in football, just giving you a very rough explanation of the first thing that you see in the game is they toss a coin and they decide who's going to kick to the other team. So one team is kicking the ball, the other team's returning the ball, okay? We're going to talk about the kickoff team. So this is the team that's kicking the ball. So let's say here, football, you got 11 people on each side. You got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then you got a kicker. And then over here, there's 11 more guys, but we're just going to focus on one. That's the guy who we kick the ball to, the returner. And his objective is to get past all you and to get here to the end zone and have a touchdown, okay? Now, in football, what they teach you is that you're supposed to stay in your lane. Now, what does that mean? It means that when you're going after this guy, you don't just do this, okay? Need my eraser. You don't just go straight at him. Why is that? Well, it's because all this guy has to then do is get somehow outside of you, and he can avoid the whole crowd and go right for the end zone. So what do they teach you to do? Stay in your lane. And what does that look like? Looks like this. Everybody has a particular lane they're staying in. Okay, and so every person's objective is, this guy's thinking, don't let the ball get outside of me. Stay in my lane till the very end, and then I'm going to, as he's coming up in, I'm going to come up behind. We're going to just swarm him. Now look, I played kickoff team, okay? And I know what it looks like to just completely blow it. And just as a, you know, I think it was when I was playing rec league football, and to go straight for the guy. What do? You end up messing this guy up. You end up messing this guy up. You end up getting all up in their mess and ruining their lane. They're trying to do a good job, and you're all up in their business. You're coordinated together. You're like, you're not coordinated, but you're just, you know, hitting each other. And this guy takes advantage of that, runs a touchdown around you. This is the image that we're getting here from Paul. Stay in your lane. Stay out of other people's business. Do your job. And then we will be able to work together and be victorious. In the body of Christ now, the parts must function according to their purpose. In Romans 12, it says, For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are the one body in Christ, and individual members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. What's this saying? It's saying that picture the body of Christ as a body. And not every body part has the same purpose. You have a hand, you have a mouth, you have an ear, you have an eye, you have a nose. Everybody has different purposes. And just kind of imagine yourself, this person's job is the hand. They're supposed to be doing this kind of work, but all they're doing is this. They're just covering the eyes of this other person. Now the body, this person feels blind. They're getting in the way instead of doing their job. They're focused on what this person's doing, and maybe they're feeling envious because that person got to be an eye, or that person got to be a mouth. That person, it feels like, man, they God's given them a better deal than me. He's given them, a little bit more responsibility, a little more privilege than me, and here I am just a little hand. Every body part has a purpose. Think about your own body. If right now I said, get rid of one of your body parts, which one would you say is expendable? I don't know about you. I don't want to get rid of any of them. I want all my body parts. They all have a particular purpose that I need it. Okay? And that's the body of Christ. Here's a quote from Louis Giglio. This is the guy who founded the Passion Movement. He says, meaninglessness woos us into spending our one shot at life on insignificant and trivial things. If we are not vigilant, we will drift from God's glorious ambition for our lives, losing sight of anything remotely grand, trading God-instilled passion for an easier and more often traveled road. And if our hearts aren't awakened by majesty, our lives soon shrink into little bits of nothingness. I don't want that to be any of us this morning. I don't want this meaninglessness to woo us into just, I just want to do enough to get by so that way I can get home and just chill. That's what I live for. Satan wants you to do that. He wants to make you pointless. He wants to make you meaninglessness. And he wants you to lose sight of God's majesty, which is going to give you passion. It's going to draw you in. It's going to give you purpose in this life. And it's going to help you to not hear the voices of those around you who are idle and they're trying to distract you. Probably the scariest part of, I read verse 11 earlier, it said, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness." Here's the scariest part of that to me, is that just as the title of this series is Stand Firm, That doesn't just mean just stand firm and do not move. It has this idea of as you walk, as you move, as you press forward, you're steadfast, meaning that I'm not going to be shaken from this path. I see what God wants from me. I see His purpose in my life. I'm focused on that thing and I'm walking towards it. And I'm not going to be shaken from that. I'm not gonna just stop and just give up. I'm not gonna just stay put and be complacent. I'm gonna pursue that thing. This person is like the complete opposite of that. It's like the rest of the church is going this way. They're stand firm, they're steadfast, they're pursuing God. And this person is going the opposite way, and they're walking right at them and walking in idleness. They're walking in pointlessness. They're busybodies. They're just, all they're doing is yep. Just talking, just disrupting, distracting people from what God's purpose is in their lives. Here's the scary part about this person. It doesn't mean they're not a believer. That person goes to church, and they come to church for a different purpose than they're supposed to be here for. They come here for maybe they're finding some temporary satisfaction just being around their brothers and sisters, but they're losing sight of the real reason we're all here, guys. Let's be honest. We're here to worship God. We're here to fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We're here to pursue God. because I had a week just now where I was pursuing God on my own. I was telling people about His good deeds. I was working for His gospel purpose. And now I want to go to church on Sunday so that way with my brothers and sisters, I can stand before a holy God, a privilege that was given to me by Jesus Christ, not one that I earned, and I can stand before Him, look upon Him, praise His name, and then I can sit and I can listen to His word, which is so refreshing to my ears, and I can just enjoy that. And then I can encourage my brother and sister rather than just walk around beating them down, distracting. You know what? The music was just too loud today. You know what? Stephen showed an Elmo video, and it just distracted me. I didn't really like it. They meet in a school building, and so I just feel like it's just, you know, it doesn't really feel like a church to me. No. That's idleness. That's idleness. You made an idol of what a church is supposed to look like. God wants us to avoid that person. And if you are that person, He wants you to be corrected. Are you really busy at meaningless things? Are you always meddling in other people's affairs? Are you so caught up on social media, politics, Hollywood, and other people's business that you have lost focus on what's really important in life? This is really timely right now, guys. That election is coming Tuesday. And I have to admit, even for myself, it's really tempting to just be caught up in that and think, man, it all pivots on this one moment here. Whoever the next president is, everything is going to be affected by that. Well, yeah, sure it is. But here's the beauty is that I have a government to look forward to that has a perfect, perfect leader in heaven. His name is God. And these things right here are all temporary. It doesn't matter who wins that thing Tuesday. So don't let that distract you from what the point in this life is. That is going to affect us, sure. But you know what? It would probably be good for us to have a little bit of persecution here on earth. Maybe to have a president who just totally stinks things up and that America itself goes down. Maybe that would be a good thing. I'm not saying I don't support America. I'm a patriot. I love America. But it might be the best thing for the church to see America change and start not looking so glorious, because it might cause us to put our eyes on Christ and not on this human person who's supposed to be leading us. Will you decide to do your work and to stay in your lane for God's glory? And then finally, we see, work with godly passion. That's point three, how to stand firm in God's work. Work with godly passion. Just reading the rest of this text here this morning, it says in verse 13, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." Now, what does that word weary mean? It means, literally, it's out from feeling inwardly bad. They're utterly spiritless. They're wearied out. They're exhausted. The opposite, though, of weariness is what we just read a second ago. It's passion. It's enthusiasm. That's the opposite of that. And then what does it say to do? If someone does not obey what we've said in this letter, take note of that person, which, and then it says, have nothing to do with them. Now, what does that mean? Like, does that mean, like, if we're here at church and that person is walking in this crowd right now, and after church today, you have nothing to do with them, as you just like, you don't even acknowledge them. They might walk by you, hey, Stephen. No, just look at him. I don't think that's what it means. It doesn't say to be rude to them. It says having nothing to do with them, and this is the idea of don't be closely acquainted with that person. Don't let that person have influence in your life. That's what it's saying. Why? This is really, really interesting to me. It says in verse 14, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Man, isn't that crazy? I think, like, I don't feel like I'm that important that my not having to do with somebody would actually make them feel ashamed. I don't think it will. I think that God's presence in you, the Holy Spirit in you as a believer, if you follow His word, God Himself is going to shame that person. And He's going to use you. He's going to use you in that way. And then reading on, it says, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. This is really important. And this is in line with what I was saying a second ago. If you notice someone that is this way, that is idle, they're a busybody, don't Don't look at them as an enemy. Look at your role in their life as someone who's supposed to, this word warn means to admonish, which admonish means to reprimand. It also can mean exhort, which is to strongly encourage or to urge. So when we warn them, we're supposed to be a voice in their life. We're not just supposed to completely ignore them. We should be speaking into their life, but not letting them speak into our lives, basically is what it's saying. You should warn them. And so I don't know what I was getting ready to say. So where might weariness then creep into your work? It says, do not grow weary in doing good. Where might weariness creep into your work? Well, let's think about this. Maybe you're doing the wrong work. Maybe that's why you've grown weary. Maybe you're just doing the wrong work. In Matthew 11, it says, then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Check this out. I don't know how, I've read this text so many times in my life, I don't know how it did not occur to me this way until this week. I think it was because we're talking about work, and I'm just looking at it in the context of work. What happens when we go to Jesus? We're going to Him, why? Because we're burdened, and because we want rest. That's why we came to Him, okay? What does He do in response to that? Does He give us a pillow? Does He give you a bed? Or a recliner? Or a blanket? No. He puts a yoke on us. If you know anything about farming, you know that a yoke is what you put on a mule that you attach your harness to, and then they pull. This is a work tool, people. Come to Jesus for rest. He'll put you to work. That doesn't make any sense. But listen to this. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And what will happen? You will find rest. Mind-blowing. I go to Jesus for rest. He puts me to work. And somehow I find rest in that. Why? Because Jesus' yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that He gives us is light. Maybe the reason why you're so tired today is that you're carrying the burden all on your own. And maybe it's that you're doing the wrong kind of work, and that's what you need to do is come before Jesus, take your yoke off, and then just say, God, please give me rest. And then He will put His yoke on you, and you'll be able to stand at your feet and go back to work. And now, though, you're carrying the yoke of Jesus, and you're allowing Him to speak into your life. You're allowing Him to move through you, and you're able to do good work and not grow weary. Wow. Man. Guys, I can't tell you how many Mondays I've gotten up and gone, I'm so tired, I just think I could just quit life right now. Because it's not that I just want to quit my job. I just want to quit life. I don't even think I could go on vacation and this would make me feel better. It's that weariness that you wake up in the morning and that person from yesterday who was pretty pumped at church is now it's a new day. And I have to remind myself, okay, yeah. Take off my yoke. Christ, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to do what you want me to do. Take on His yoke. Okay, let's do this again. It's not like you just take on that yoke once and everything's la-di-da easy from that point. Maybe the reason that you're weary today is that you have the wrong boss. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, work heartily. As for who? What does it say there? The Lord, and not for men. Why are you working? Think about that. Why are you working? Is it simply for money? Is it just for the camaraderie and approval of other people? Work heartily for the Lord and not for men. That's what this verse tells us here. And if we have the right boss, He's a good boss. You might have just an awful boss at work, okay? I don't know where you guys are working this morning. Just remember that you have a better boss that you're doing. I might be saying yes to you, boss. I might be doing an excellent job despite how you treat me, but just know, it's because he's boss. And I know that he wants me to do the work for him, and so therefore I'm going to do that, despite how this boss might be. And then finally, maybe the reason that you're weary this morning is that you have the wrong focus. In Galatians 6, it says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Man, I think that song this morning, "Walking Around These Walls," I thought by now they'd fall. That's what we said earlier. I've seen you move. You move the mountains, and I believe you'll do it again. This is a reminder here in the scripture right here that if we continue to work in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Man, what an encouragement to me this morning. Because I don't know about you guys, but I do feel like there are areas in my life where I just sometimes feel stuck. And I feel like, how long am I going to be doing this without seeing a product or seeing fruit from that? Don't grow weary. In due season, you're going to reap if you don't give up. If you look at the scripture here, Paul said, don't grow weary in doing work. And the very next thing he says is, if you see someone who's walking aisles, take note of them. So he is saying here that, or the perspective he's got on it is that this person has made you weary. What he's saying is, when we allow our focus to be on the disobedient people that surround us, then we're going to be dragged down. We're gonna lose our own focus. And so what do? It's a very simple process. He says, take note of the person. Choose not to associate yourself closely with them and let them speak into your life. Why? So they'll be ashamed. But warn them as a brother. Imagine how, here, this is a really cool idea. Paul earlier said to imitate me. Maybe you're supposed to be the one in that person's life that they're supposed to imitate. Whoa. What a higher purpose there then. I'm not supposed to just shun my brother or sister who is walking idly. I'm supposed to be the role, be the Paul in their life that they're supposed to imitate, and just to say, hey, come along with me. Look, I know, you just need to be quiet. You talk a lot. You're a meddler, all right? Follow me, do this. Quietly work, okay? We're going to focus on God here, okay? Don't focus. Yeah, stay with me, okay? This is the type of picture that Paul is giving here of how to handle that person. And it may not come just super quick and naturally, but if you focus on the right thing, then you're going to help that person now to also focus correctly on God. I have one last illustration here for us this morning. And it's from someone that, as a kid, really honestly, it was in high school that I really idolized the passion this guy had, and that's Rudy Rudiger. Who here has seen the movie Rudy? All right, I'm getting a little bit better reaction here for you guys on that one. So, Rudy Rudiger, that's actually Rudy, and Never Give Up on Your Dreams, and he signed a thing. And so, like, I remember I had this like hanging in my bedroom in high school. I brought it to college with me, hung it in my bedroom, and it was just a reminder here to pursue things passionately. Let me just show you a quick clip here, and then we'll talk about that more. Okay, so without knowing the context of that scene right there, who's never seen that movie before? They've never seen Rudy. Okay, so a handful of you guys. You're watching that, you're like, dude playing football, what's the big deal? I've seen that before. All right, check it out. Here we go. I'm going to give you a little plot summary of Rudy. Little fella, okay? You saw the video there. He's a tiny guy who, growing up, everyone around Rudy said, you're not smart enough, you're not big enough. You're not going to go to college, you're not going to be able to play football. Those are the two things that you're telling me that you want to do. You're saying, I want to go to Notre Dame and I want to play football there. No, no, no. That's not going to happen, buddy. It's just not going to happen. What you need to do is you need to just hopefully graduate high school, because you're not very smart, okay? And when you graduate high school, what you need to do is you need to come work at the factory just like your big brother does and just live an ordinary life and forget the things that you're passionate about, because you're not right. There's no way you're going to do those things. And for some reason, Rudy, in somewhere in his soul, he finds the nerve to not listen to those voices who are naysayers in his life. And so what happens first? He graduates high school. Whew, man, that was really hard for him. He was not a great student. So he graduates high school. He wants to go to Notre Dame. What happens? He goes to a local college nearby, and he gets his GPA up, and then somehow, some way, gets into Notre Dame. This was crazy. His whole family was like, wow. Like, his brother wouldn't even give him credit. He was like, man, you know, he just wouldn't even really talk to him about it. His family, even despite the fact that he got into Notre Dame, was just still kind of like, okay, you know, you're in there now. Good. Be happy with that, okay? But no, he still wants to pursue this thing of football. And they're like, dude, you're crazy. Quit trying to pursue that. And so what he does is he tries out for the team. And it's really stinking hard for him. Somehow makes the football team for Notre Dame. This little bitty dude. But he comes home Christmas, and he's telling his family about it. They're like, I've been watching the football games. Where are you? I ain't seen you on the field. I don't even believe you're on the team. Oh, my goodness. He makes it into Notre Dame. He makes it on the football team, and the naysayers are still at him. And so then you have this scene. Do you get it now? His family's at the game. There he comes out on the field. They have 7 seconds left on the clock, mind you, and they're killing the other team. So it's not exactly like, you know, he had like this really pivotal moment for the team. But the coach let him play for Notre Dame. Rudy is the only player to have ever been carried off the field at Notre Dame. I find that very interesting. Because Rudy's passion for the things that he knew in his heart that he was supposed to do was contagious. And all those around him were inspired by Rudy. He would not stop. He wouldn't let the naysayers in his life stop him. Now, here's what I want you to hear from this morning. What's that thing right now that God's calling you to, that you feel this stirring in your heart, this passion towards, and that thing that now the naysayers around you, and these naysayers might be good people. They might be your very family. They might be people in this room who are supposed to be your brothers and sisters in Christ, and what they're doing is they're dragging you down. Focus on God, pursue having a purpose in the things that He's given you, and find passion in pursuing Him. You're not going to let these naysayers, no matter what they say, you're going to pursue the thing that God has given you to do in life. And there's going to be times where it's going to feel dark, and you're going to feel like, I should give up. Maybe they're right. I made it this far. It was a whole lot farther than I should have made it. No. Don't stop until you have completed the calling that God has given you in your life. Focus on Him. Focus on Him, and don't let these idlers, don't let them speak into your life. Let the ones speak into your life who are already imitating God. Let them be the ones who encourage you. What has God called you to do? Do it with all your heart. Now, we finally see in this letter, and as we close out here this morning, he says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. Guys, that's just good for me to hear right now. I ain't going to lie. I need that peace right now. And I just want to find peace in doing what he's called me to do. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Wow, what a great way to just end this series this morning, and just to be given a final word from Paul. May peace with you be with you, and may grace be with you. Is the Lord present in your life? If not, this peace and this grace that we're just talking about, if you're here this morning and you don't know God personally, you're not going to be able to do any of the things that we just talked about. This sacrifice that Jesus has offered you on the table, if you don't receive it, you're missing out on the purpose of this life. You're missing out on finding meaning behind the things that you're doing. Even the smallest little jobs are going to find purpose if you're in Jesus Christ. Will you decide to follow Him today? Will you decide to work with kingdom purpose, with quiet focus, and with godly passion? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're coming before You this morning, Lord, inspired by Your Word. Thank You for Your Word, which is still alive and well. It still speaks actively and amazes and inspires us, God. Thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for Paul, who is speaking to us this morning and telling us that we should work for Your purposes. We should work quietly and that we should work with focus, God. And maybe you're here this morning and you're convicted right now. You've already accepted Christ, but you know that you're working for maybe the wrong reasons. Maybe you're convicted right now because you realize you're a busybody and you're not staying in your lane. Maybe you're distracting others from doing their work. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're having a hard time focusing because of the naysayers in your life. Just pray with me. God, I trust You with my life. I want to find purpose in doing what You want me to do. Would You help me to focus on You and not focus on others, to let You be the voice that speaks into my life? Maybe you're here this morning and you know that you've never received Christ. Maybe you know that you don't have a personal relationship with Him. Well, you can start that relationship right now, here and now, in this moment. And if you will, just pray with me and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So pray with me. Jesus, I come before You. I need You. I'm sinful and I'm broken. And I receive Your sacrifice. I receive Your blood. And I ask You, would You take charge of my life? I believe that You have risen from the dead. And I believe You are alive. And I receive You now. In Jesus' name, amen.